All right, the title of my message this morning is New Creature in Christ. And I'm going to be jumping around a bunch in different scriptures, but you can turn to me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Second Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 and 18, and this is King James. It says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation." So this is obviously good news that once we became a Christian, we accepted Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. The old man is now dead and we're new. And the hard part comes afterwards, you know, living by faith, knowing that even though you continue to mess up, make mistakes and sin, you are a new person because of Christ. And so then also, then Galatians, if you can turn there to chapter 2. This is going to be Galatians 2, verses 20 and 21. And I'm going to read this from the New Living. It says, "My old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not treat the grace of God as meaningless. For if keeping the law could make us right with God, then there was no need for Christ to die." And this, of course, can be encouraging because we know that, though again, living day by day, when none of us are perfect, we're going to make mistakes, we're going to mess up. But though again, it's not that we're living by this fleshly body, it's the Christ, that one that we're trusting in him that lives in us. And it's encouraging because have you ever gone through those times in your life where you feel like, am I really saved? But you are, because it's Christ in you. It's not you. And then if you jump into Revelations chapter 21. And this will be from King James Version, starting at verse 1. Revelations 21, verse 1. "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Right, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." This is amazing because, you know, in verse 5 there, God is saying that I make all things new. So because God's the one that makes us new, no man can make it old. You know, it's like if the devil comes at you and tries to bring up your past, well, no, I'm a new creature in Christ because God made me new. It's not me. I didn't make myself new. God did. And then he says it is finished. He is the Alpha and Omega, or it is done. So if God did it, then, you know, no man can undo it. And then if you are showing me the Romans chapter 12, it's just so encouraging knowing that, again, you know, the devil, he comes after us Christians trying to get us to, you know, turn back to our old ways and trip us up. Yet God continuously shows that we are new, and it's not us that made us new, it's him that made us new. And that's so much of faith, you know. So Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, and I'm going to read this from the New Living. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and a holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. So obviously this is, as we know, a day-by-day thing. Every day we're letting God transform us and renew us. And then you can just write this down, because this is Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 and 23. And this is the King James. It says, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." So every morning we get up, it don't matter if we sinned a million times the day before, his mercies are new today. I just got a couple more here. If you will, go with me to Psalm chapter 103. I'm going to start at verse 8, and this will be New Living, Psalm 103, verse 8. The Lord is compassionate and merciful, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. He will not constantly accuse us, nor remain angry forever. He does not punish us for all our sins. He does not deal harshly with us, as we deserve, for his unfailing love toward those who fear him is as great as the height of the heavens above the earth. He has removed our sins as far from us as the east is from the west. I always think this is amazing, that if God is going to remove our sins and he's not going to remember them, then why should we, you know? And the amazing thing here too is that it's not that, you know, of course we know it's not that we don't, you know, consequences for sin. For instance, you know, I hear, you know, you can hear all the times about guys or ladies in prison who get saved. Well, when they get saved, that doesn't wipe away what they did. You know, they still have consequences. But, you know, when we accept Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior, God now sees Jesus Christ, his son, in us. And that's what's amazing. So it's like he doesn't see our sin, he sees Jesus. And that's just so encouraging. And then I'm giving you one more. You can just write this down, which goes right along with this. It's Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12. And this is New Living. It says, "And I will forgive their wickedness, and I will never again remember their sins." So it's so encouraging to know that every day we're a new creature. And it's not like, you know, like if you got saved 20, 30, 40 years ago, it's not like you're now, you'll become old. Every day you're a new creature in Christ. So you could be saved for many, many years, and you're still a new creature in Christ. So that's what I just wanted to encourage you guys today with. So
amen. That's good. That is really good to remember every day. All right, so the title of my message is When Hardship Clouds Victory. So if you turn with me to Genesis 15, and I'm going to talk about Israel today. So Psalm 34:19 says, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all." So I want you to keep that verse in mind. Thank you, Jesus. So Genesis 15, I'm going to read 13 and 14, and just for context, so this is the Lord's covenant promise to Abram. So this is before he became Abraham. So his name Abram meant father of nations, but when God changed his name to Abraham, it became the father of many nations. So keep in mind, this is God giving a covenant promise to Abram before he even had Isaac, before he even had a son, before Isaac had Jacob and Esau, who Jacob became Israel. So this is before everything. This is God speaking to Abram, verses 13 and 14. And everything I read out of today will be New Living Translation. Then the Lord said to Abram, "You can be sure that your descendants will be strangers in a foreign land, where they will be oppressed as slaves for 400 years. But I will punish the nation that enslaves them, and in the end, they will come away with great wealth." So I want you to keep in mind, this is a prophecy that God spoke to Abram that was carried on generation after generation. But you know how sometimes the enemy will come in and hold you in bondage to your situation where you will forget the word that God has spoken to you, that all you see is the situation. You don't see God's promises anymore. You don't see what he spoke to you many, many years before. So then turn to Exodus chapter 1. And this is the prophecy coming true. I'm going to start at verse 8, Exodus chapter 1. Eventually, a new king came to power in Egypt who knew nothing about Joseph or what he had done. He said to his people, "Look, the people of Israel now outnumber us and are stronger than we are. We must make a plan to keep them from growing even more. If we don't, and if war breaks out, they will join our enemies and fight against us. Then they will escape from the country." So the Egyptians made the Israelites their slaves. They appointed brutal slave drivers over them, hoping to wear them down with crushing labor. They forced them to build the cities of Pithom and Ramses as supply centers for the king. But the more the Egyptians oppressed them, the more the Israelites multiplied and spread, and the more alarmed the Egyptians became. So the Egyptians worked the people of Israel without mercy. They made their lives bitter, forcing them to mix mortar and make bricks and do all the work in the fields. They were ruthless in all their demands. And you know, it's interesting to me. Before Joseph died, he told the people of Israel to take his body when they left Israel to go back to their land. He said, take my bones with you when you leave. And it's amazing that he told them that because he knew they were going to leave. He knew they were going to leave. But the Israelites had gotten comfortable where they were. They were comfortable in Egypt. They were comfortable in their position. And before this new king came to power in Egypt, before that, they were a mighty great people in Egypt. And I've been spending some time looking over different manuscripts and different archaeological evidence of Israel over the years for class. And one thing that was so interesting to me was when Joseph was a mighty great leader, second under Pharaoh. When he stopped ruling, you think that's the end of Israel and Egypt being mighty rulers, but it wasn't. There's actually documented evidence in Egyptian hieroglyphics where this name, Benani, is documented to become the next ruler after Joseph. And if you know anything about that name in Hebrew, that is Benjamin. So Joseph was a mighty ruler, and then after that, Benjamin became a mighty ruler in Egypt as well, which is so interesting because in that same stone, it talks about how this people, these shepherd people, came and took over Egypt. And so the Egyptians didn't like it. It actually says in there that they wanted to get rid of these people because they had taken over Egypt. And it's amazing because it just confirms, like, we hear these stories from the Bible, but there's actually written evidence in other cultures that this really did happen. That these Israelites really had taken over Israel. It would be like us coming to America and taking over the land of all the Indians. We basically conquered from the east to the west. The Indians were not a strong people. They were not united. There were wars amongst all tribes and peoples across the nation. It was easy for us to come in and take over the land. Some was bought, but a lot of it was taken. So you see how that happens is like from the Egyptians' point of view, they started to hate Israel and they wanted to put them under bondage, and they did. And it's amazing to me because here you have millions of Israelis, millions of Israelites, and you would think, why don't they just rebel? Why don't they just come against these Egyptians and just take over the whole land for themselves? Because they were scared of losing the blessings that they had in that land. So, because of their fear of losing what they had, they were willing to surrender their freedom. And that is just the beginning of the fear that had grown into their hearts. So, let's go to chapter 3, verse 7. And this is God speaking to Moses. He said, so the he sees him in the burning bush. Then the Lord told him, "I have certainly seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I have heard their cries of distress because of their harsh slave drivers. Yes, I am aware of their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the power of the Egyptians and lead them out of Egypt into their own fertile and spacious land. It is a land flowing with milk and honey, the land where the Canaanites and all the other ites live." Verse 9, "Look, the cry of the people of Israel has reached me, and I have seen how harshly the Egyptians abuse them. Now go, for I am sending you to Pharaoh. You must lead my people Israel out of Egypt." But Moses protested to God, "Who am I to appear before Pharaoh? Who am I to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt?" Verse 12, God answered, "I will be with you, and this is your sign that I am the one who has sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God at this very mountain." And I'm going to stop right there. So God is declaring his word again, okay? And then we're going to continue reading on with that. Verse 13. But Moses protested, "If I go to the people of Israel and tell them, 'The God of your ancestors has sent me to you,' they will ask me, 'What is his name?' Then what should I tell them?" And it's amazing. It's amazing in this because this is 400 years of space, okay? So 400 years in captivity. And then before that, there were several years when God spoke to Abraham. So you're probably talking about 100, 150, who knows the time between then. So this is many, many years. And the people want to know, who is this God? Is this the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Is it really the one speaking to Moses? And he knows they're going to ask that. Verse 14, God replied to Moses, "I am who I am. Say this to the people of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.' God also said to Moses, 'Say this to the people of Israel, Yahweh, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my eternal name, my name to remember for all generations. Now go and call together all the elders of Israel. Tell them, Yahweh, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has appeared to me. He told me, I have been watching closely, and I see how the Egyptians are treating you. I have promised to rescue you from your oppression in Egypt. I will lead you to a land flowing with milk and honey, the land where the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites now live. The elders of Israel will accept your message. Then you and the elders must go to the king of Egypt and tell him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. So please let us take a 3-day journey into the wilderness to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless a mighty hand forces him. So I will raise my hand and strike the Egyptians, performing all kinds of miracles among them. So I want you to keep in mind, God is telling Moses exactly how this is going to happen, okay? Then at last he will let you go. And I will cause the Egyptians, verse 21, to look favorably on you. They will give you gifts when you go, so you will not leave empty-handed. Every Israelite woman will ask for articles of silver and gold and fine clothing from her Egyptian neighbors and from the foreign women in their houses. You will dress your sons and daughters with these, stripping the Egyptians of their wealth. So God again tells Moses, and he goes and tells the people exactly what's going to happen. So this is the key part in this, is even when you know what's going to happen and God has spoken to you his promise and his truth of your deliverance, even then there is going to be hardship that will cloud your victory, just like the hardship that clouded these Israelites' victory. So chapter 5, verse 1. After this presentation to Israel's leaders, Moses and Aaron went and spoke to Pharaoh. They told him, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Let my people go so they may hold a festival in my honor in the wilderness. Is that so? Retorted Pharaoh. And who is the Lord? Why should I listen to him and let Israel go? I don't know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go. But Aaron and Moses persisted. The God of the Hebrews has met with us, they declared. So let us take a 3-day journey into the wilderness so we can offer sacrifices to the Lord our God. If we don't, he will kill us with a plague or with the sword. Pharaoh replied, Moses and Aaron, why are you distracting the people from their tasks? Get back to work. Look, there are many of your people in the land, and you are stopping them from their work. That same day, Pharaoh sent this order to the Egyptian slave drivers and the Israelite foremen. Do not supply any more straw for making bricks. Make the people get it themselves, but still require them to make the same number of bricks as before. Don't reduce the quota. They are lazy. That's why they are crying out, let us go and offer sacrifices to our God. Load them down with more work. Make them sweat. That will teach them to listen to lies. So the slave drivers and foremen went out and told the people, this is what Pharaoh says. I will not provide any more straw for you. Go and get it yourselves. Find it wherever you can. But you must produce just as many bricks as before. So the people scattered throughout the land of Egypt in search of stubble to use as straw. Meanwhile, the Egyptian slave drivers continued to push hard. Meet your daily quota of bricks, just as you did when we provided you with straw, they demanded. Then they whipped the Israelite foreman they had put in charge of the work crews. Why haven't you met your quotas either yesterday or today? They demanded. So the Israelite foreman went to Pharaoh and pleaded with him. And this is just really, really critical part. So they're going to Pharaoh and they say, Please don't treat your servants like this, they begged. We are given no straw, but the slave drivers still demand make bricks. We are being beaten, but it isn't our fault. Your own people are to blame. But Pharaoh shouted, you are just lazy, lazy. That's why you are saying, let us go and offer sacrifices to the Lord. Now get back to work. No straw will be given to you, but you must still produce the full quota of bricks. The Israelite foreman could see that they were in serious trouble when they were told, you must not reduce the number of bricks you make each day. And as they left Pharaoh's court, they confronted Moses and Aaron, who were waiting outside for them. The foreman said to them, may the Lord judge and punish you for making us stink before Pharaoh and his officials. You have put a sword into their hands, an excuse to kill us. Then Moses went back to the Lord and protested, why have you brought all this trouble on your own people, Lord? Why did you send me? Ever since I came to Pharaoh as your spokesman, he has been even more brutal to your people, and you have done nothing to rescue them. So you see how hard it can be when you're already troubled with depression or anxiety or fear, and God tells you, I'm going to deliver you, and then something else happens in your life, and you think, well, how come God isn't delivering me? How come this situation isn't changing? God said he was going to change it, and yet it's getting worse and worse. How come this is happening? Where is God now? And we find not only the people going to Moses, and just imagine how Moses felt. Like, you know, he's kind of new to all of this, and God calls him, and he's like, okay, I'm going to do this, but look what's happening, Lord. You're going to have to do something, because this isn't working out. And then chapter 6, verse 1. Then the Lord told Moses, now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. When he feels the force of my strong hand, he will let the people go. In fact, he will force them to leave his land. And God said to Moses, I am Yahweh, the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as El Shaddai, God Almighty. But I did not reveal my name Yahweh to them, and I reaffirmed my covenant with them. Under its terms, I promised to give them the land of Canaan, where they were living as foreigners. You can be sure that I have heard the groans of the people of Israel, who are now slaves to the Egyptians, and I am well aware of my covenant with them. So God is declaring to Moses, I know what's going on. I've already seen what is happening, and I'm still God. Like, he's like, I still am who I am. Verse 6, therefore say to the people of Israel, I am the Lord. I will free you from your oppression, and I will rescue you from your slavery in Egypt. I will redeem you with a powerful arm and great acts of judgment. I will claim you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who has freed you from your oppression in Egypt. I will bring you into the land I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I will give it to you as your very own possession. I am the Lord. And then verse 9. So Moses told the people of Israel what the Lord had said, but they refused to listen anymore. They had become too discouraged by the brutality of their slavery. And that is just so sad to me. Because God gives them the promise of his deliverance. He says, this is what's going to happen. I am going to do this right now. I am going to take care of this. But because they were so clouded by their hardship, they were so taken apart by the brutality and the hardness of Egypt and what was going on to them, they were refusing to listen to God's word anymore. And that is just so amazing. Like, I know that each and every one of us, we go through hard times. But if we get so focused on the hardship and the problems and the suffering and the things that we're going through, then we can lose sight of God's victory for us, of his promises, his prophecies, of what he has called us to do if we get stuck on looking at the hardship. Amen. And sometimes, just like Israel needed Moses to remind them of God's word, we have people in our lives who will remind us of what God's word says to us. And sometimes we don't like it. And sometimes we don't want to hear it. But it doesn't change the fact that God is who he says he is. Whether we all decide to continue to follow the Lord or not, that doesn't change who God is. See, God knew that Israel would not listen to Moses, but did God stop doing what he promised to do? No. He still fulfilled his word to deliver Israel. He still fulfilled the promise and the prophecy that he had spoken, because once God speaks, nobody can change his word. His word happens because he speaks it. Nobody can change what he has prophesied. Amen. I have several scriptures to just remind you about God's promises and his will for your life. These are scriptures that all of us are going to go through hardship in our lives. But just like Moses reminded Israel of God's word, sometimes we have to remind ourselves of what God's word says over us. So Michael already read Lamentations 3:22 and 23, so I'm not going to read that again. But I'm going to start with Psalm 27, verse 1, and you can just write these down. All of these are English Standard Version. Psalm 27, verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Deuteronomy 31, verse 8. It is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. Psalm 23, 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Job 5:11. He sets on high those who are lowly, and those who mourn are lifted to safety. John 14:27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Psalm 46:1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. 2 Corinthians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. Psalm 119:76. Let your steadfast love comfort me according to your promise to your servant. John 16:33, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Psalm 139:11 and 12. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night. Even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. Isaiah 49:13. Sing for joy, O heavens, and exult, O earth. Break forth, O mountains, into singing. For the Lord has comforted his people and will have compassion on his afflicted. Matthew 5:4, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Psalm 55:22, cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. Romans 8:37 through 39. And I'm going to close with this. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Isn't that incredible? I know that there are a lot of times where even those of us who have had the Word of God spoken over us for many years, or maybe it's been spoken and we've forgotten words that have been spoken over us, that it is so easy to get clouded by hardship and get clouded by wrong things that are happening to us. And see, the amazing thing about the Israelites is this generation, it was not their fault that they were in this situation that they were in. It was the fault of the generations before them. But they were suffering the consequence. And see, they had accepted that that was their fate, that they were under the rule of the Egyptians and they were going to make the best of it, instead of remembering that God was going to deliver them. They had basically just forgotten that word. And it says that that God heard the cry of the people of Israel. So there were some that were crying out, but most of them had forgotten what it was, forgotten the truth and the promise that God was going to deliver. So much so that when Moses spoke to them God's word of deliverance, they rejected it. So I want to remind you today that God's word is true whether any of us reject it or not. Whether we say, well, that's not going to happen, or that's too good to be true, Jesus isn't coming back. He is coming back. Jesus is coming back for his people, no matter what our hardships in our life look like, no matter what we are going through, he is coming back for his people. Amen. Jesus said that he was going to prepare a place for us. He was going to prepare mansions and all of this for us. Why would he say that if it wasn't true? Why would he give us false promises? Every word is true. We need to take a hold of those promises. Amen. So when you're facing different hardship, and for each one of us, it can be different. You know, sometimes we face hardship at work. Sometimes we face hardship in our family. Sometimes we face it from people coming against us. You know, there's some of us in our lives where we've had neighbors that we just don't get along with, you know, and it's amazing. You think, why are they even mad at me? You know, you have people in your life who will just come against you, and sometimes you don't even know why. It just happens, because a lot of that is just spiritual warfare. See, the Israelites did not realize that's what was going on. God knew that's what was going to happen to them. He spoke it to them, and it's amazing, like, they didn't just keep track of, okay, you know, it's been 400 years, so it's about time. Like, then you never hear that part. Although later on, and this is what happens to Israel over and over again, is they forget God's word to them. And that doesn't make us exempt from forgetting God's word for us. So when they were in captivity in Babylon, God spoke to them it would be 70 years. After 70 years and nothing happened, Daniel fasted and prayed, and he said, God, what is going on? You said 70 years, why are we still here? And God says, because I told my people to stop sinning and stop serving false gods, and they still have not changed. And God still delivers them from that. But not all of Israel returns to, or not all of the Israelites return to Jerusalem and return to Israel, because they got stuck in their situation of, we're comfortable here, we'd rather serve false gods, we'd rather serve something that makes us comfortable here instead of fulfilling the purpose and the call and the plan that God had for their lives. Don't get comfortable in what the enemy makes look attractive, because the longer you are in a situation where it is not meant for you, you will become captive to that situation, and it will take a miracle for you to get out of it, or you may never get out of it, and you'll be stuck in that. How many times have we seen people in our lives who have turned from the Lord and never came back because they got comfortable in their careers and comfortable in their lifestyle and comfortable doing things against the Lord because they felt like, well, I lost my calling. I might as well just live how I'm living. And that's not what God wants. When God speaks his word over your life, he wants you to fulfill it. Amen. He gave you a promise. He wants you to do what he's called you to do. And with that calling comes not just trials and tribulations from the enemy, but mighty powerful deliverance, mighty powerful blessings. Amen. Yeah. What are you going to decide? What are you going to choose? Amen. All right, we're going to go ahead and pray. You can stand. There are several people out of town, so I want to pray for their safe travels. And also pray for Miss Penny because she's not feeling well. If you're wondering why Denise hasn't been here a few weeks, because we're getting her van fixed, so she's not here. But really, she needs prayer. You know, when you sit in a wheelchair, you get open sores, and it takes longer for those kind of things to heal. And what you don't know about Denise is, you know, she's all smiles when she comes in here, but she is in constant chronic pain. You know, living as a quadriplegic is just immense pain all the time. Yet she trusts in the Lord, and it is our duty as God's people, as her brothers and sisters in the Lord, to pray for her that she gets that relief and that healing so she can go another day. Amen. So we're going to pray for them. So thank you, Father. Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, we do lift up Denise to you right now. We just ask for a miracle healing in her body. We command those wounds and those open sores to be healed miraculously, the tissue to be repaired, all infection to leave her body. In Jesus' name, we speak to that chronic pain to leave her, God. We just ask you, Lord, that you would give her rest and refreshment today. Lord, we thank you that her van will be fixed beautifully, Lord, that she'll be able to return to us in great faith, in just a wonderful gift of her presence. We just thank you for her in our lives, Lord. God, we lift up Miss Penny to you, Lord. We just ask you, Lord, that you would touch her body, that she would be healed and made whole by Jesus' stripes. We bind and rebuke all sickness and disease that is afflicting her today. We command it to cease its operation. Lord, we just thank you for encouraging her by your Holy Spirit, showing her, Lord, that you love and care about her in Jesus' name. And God, we lift up all of those who are traveling. God, those who are driving, we pray that you would protect them, that you would protect their vehicles as they're driving in the heat, that it wouldn't hurt their vehicles and they would be able to go wherever they need to go safely. God, we thank you for those who are flying, God, that their flights would be safe, that they would all enjoy themselves as they're on vacation, God. We just thank you for that, Lord, for blessing the times that we all do get to go out of town, God, and get to relax and rest, Lord. We just thank you for those times, Lord. And God, I just thank you for each and every person here, God, and each and every person who will listen to this message later. God, I lift them up to you, Father. I pray, Lord God, that whatever hardship they are going through, God, that is clouding their victory, that they're having a hard time seeing the promises that you have spoken over their lives. God, I just ask that you would strengthen and encourage each one's faith In Jesus' mighty name, reveal to them, God, that you have not forgotten your promises for their lives, that you love each and every one of them deeply, God, that they are important to you, Father, that you paid the price, the ultimate price. You gave your life for them, Jesus. Remind them that you never leave them and you never forsake them. God, we thank you for your word, Father. We just trust in you today. And God, we also thank you, Lord, for Jerry Lynn's service today as we those who are going to her service for her celebration of life. God, we just pray that you would anoint Mrs. Schoengert, God, to speak exactly what needs to be spoken to comfort that family, Father, in Jesus' name. We just thank you for the time that we did get to know her, Father. What a blessing it was to have her in our lives. In Jesus' name, we praise you for our time next door. What a blessing it is to have these people and all of us together. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you are dismissed.